You know, it's funny, I've been preaching for many years. I'm normally very comfortable in the pulpit. There's something about taking over Pastor Haynes Wednesday night. I'm almost like I'm nervous or something. You know? All right. So we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Been a bit thought on my heart for a while here. I was counseling with somebody not too long ago who's had some real awful breaks in life. I mean, just some terrible stuff. And then, like most of us, the terrible things have happened in life. Then they took over and began to do the terrible things themselves.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, there's just something about that. You know, a lot of times your parents or maybe other people bully you or awful to you when you're growing up or something, and then you know, they hand you the baton, say, now you do it. You know, okay, you beat yourself up for a while and say, you don't need them anymore, right? You become the enemy. And talking with them, I discussed with them a therapy technique that agrees with the Bible. We're going to read this passage. But the illustration that I use comes out of World War II. My children have heard this ad nauseum, and some of the rest of you might have heard it. But one of the particularly bad things, one of the worst defeats the United States ever had was the Japanese invasion of the Philippines and the Bataan Peninsula. And it's one of those things where thousands and thousands of men fought, and they were backed up on the peninsula. And one of the dreaded mistakes that was made, they armed the island of Corregidor, but all the guns were pointing the wrong way. They were fixed in position. It never occurred to them the Japs had come up the other way. So, you know, they have all these guns, but they can't even shoot at the Japanese and such because they're coming up the other way. And the men who were doing that fighting, after a while, their rations were down to just unbelievably small amounts every day. And when they got a wound, they're out in the jungle and there's no medicines or anything for it. And one of the better books ever written about it, if you get a chance ever to read it, it's called We Band of Angels. It's the story of the nurses that were actually at Corregidor and the ones that got captured and such, and their life under Japanese captivity, and We Band of Angels, and they're holding together and as a unit and such, and their eventual deliverance. But one of the things they talk about is being in this jungle atmosphere, and the hospital would be nothing more than some trees with a tarp over them and some guys laid out as best as they could. And of course, the big problem in a situation like that is gangrene. And, you know, once gangrene gets into somebody, the only way they've ever known how to handle that before sulfa drugs and penicillin and such was amputation, because gangrene would just eat its way up and such. And there was a army doctor who had a theory. And here's what his theory was. He would take a man that had gangrene in his leg, he would come up to the healthy part of the tissue, and he would cut down to the bone right there. And then he would open up that gangrene, this green, awful pus and such, and he'd open all that up, and he'd open all the way up to healthy tissue again, and he'd put that man out in the hot sun. And you know what? To cure the gangrene. Something I've never known before. The light of the sun on that cured that gangrene. Those men didn't have to have those legs cut off. Didn't have to have those arms cut off or whatever else. And we're going to see there's a principle that Jesus Christ has of bringing things to the light.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
That's right.
And that's a general thing of men. You know, any of you that ever had the misfortune to, you know, bounce from bar to bar or whatever else, you know, you never go into a well-lit bar. They just, you know, they're always kind of dark and shadowy and such, and sit there and you know, design that you can reach over and pinch some woman you're not supposed to touch or whatever else. And, you know, just things go on that shouldn't go on, and people feel better because it's dark there. And the last thing they want is all the fluorescent lights turned on and everybody seeing everybody and seeing what you really look like and such. So I'm going to read from the book of Ephesians here. But I'll say this. When a person has gone through what we call post-traumatic stress disorder, and that can come from a number of places. It can come from combat, it can come from sexual abuse, it can come from a terrible accident, seeing people go through things. It can go through years of emotional abuse. And it has different varieties of how it affects you and such. But what it means is, post-traumatic means there was a trauma in your life. Now we're after that trauma, okay? But you can't live normal because of it. It just keeps coming back up to you. Now, for example, you know, Ruth Ann and I talk about our experiences a lot. There's times that she has to lay in bed and put an earpiece in and listen to music to go to sleep. Just old memories and things come back to her, and they're just awful. And she just, nothing seems to take it away. And so she'll listen to that music, and it's just her way of being able to get back to sleep and have her mind at peace or whatever else. And I want to, with all that in mind, I want to read some things the Lord has to say here in Ephesians chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, Christ gave himself to us for a number of reasons, but here it's telling us it was as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It's one of those things, in the Old Testament, talks a few times about there'd be a sacrifice and God would smell that and it would be pleasing to him. And one of the beauties to have in Jesus Christ in your life is no matter what's going on, that God can smell that savor of Jesus Christ in your life and realize that he's there. And let me tell you something. My life stinks a lot. I mean, that's just all there is. It just stinks a lot. And it's a good thing to have that savor of Jesus Christ going into the nostrils of God instead of the savor of how I think, what I do, and my actions and such. My mother's extended family, in fact, her mother grew up on an island in Canada. 12 kids in the family. If you ever get up above about 300 miles north of Toronto, the Magnetawan River works its way to the Georgian Bay, and that family grew up on that island. And their father was a logger, and he was a dynamiter, and which they paid big money in those days because he'd dynamite things that no one else would. And they tell stories of him putting a knife in his teeth and jumping into rapids and cutting horses out that had, you know, fallen into the river and such. And, you know, a very dynamic man, and raised these kids there and such. But my uncle Mike, who never married, grew up in that family. We were watching, I think it was Bonanza, might have been Gunsmoke, but we were watching one of those, and there was a ball going on. Women in fancy dresses were dancing and men were going. And Uncle Mike said, boy, that place stinks. What do you mean it stinks, Uncle Mike? He said, I grew up in those conditions. And he said, see those dresses there? They're made of silk. There was no way to wash those. They've been handed down from grandmas to mothers to daughters. And it's hot in that room. And he just said, it stinks. And he says, they put perfume all over those things to get rid of that smell. And all it does is mingle the smells together, all right? And, it's just a little aspect of history you wouldn't have thought about, but Uncle Mike remembered real well that you go into those places and it stunk to high heaven. And I would imagine a lot of what goes on in this world is a stench in the nostrils of God, okay? I think one of the things that bothers us, and this is one of the things I want to get into, is I think all of us have these lingering fears of places in our lives that stink before God. He's just not pleased with it. It stinks before him. And this, again, is where we have Jesus Christ to be that sweet-smelling savor. You know, that counteraction. And it's where God can smell that instead of the stench of what we are and such. It says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness. You know, we want to just think of uncleanness as fornication, but all uncleanness. If it's unclean, don't do it, okay? All unclean, or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness. That's interesting because he's got uncleanness and filthiness. I think uncleanness is things you do. Filthiness is a condition of life, if I were to guess at the difference there, okay? neither filthiness nor foolish talking. And, you know, I'm a person who loves to jest and loves to poke people and, you know, kid around and that kind of thing. But I know my own self that there's been many times in my life where I've grieved people because I've taken it a step too far. And, you know, and I guess you learn with wisdom, you know, and as you grow older, how to put the limits on that that it needs to have and such, and not to hurt people and such. But nor jesting which are not convenient. And again, I like a good jest. Okay, I don't mind if a joke's pulled on me. Okay, but I know there's sometimes they hurt, they're wrong. I remember the year my father had a Rambler. We were probably in the early 1960s. But I remember him coming around Lime Lake one time, and some boys throwing a snowball at that thing and breaking that windshield. And this back in the early 60s, it was $100 to replace it, and it just ruined our lives. There was just no other way to put it. My dad made $40 a week, you know. And, you know, there were five kids in the family, and he had to repair that windshield. And you know, kids didn't mean anything by that. They were just throwing snowballs. They just didn't know. There was a family out on Route 16 that just suffered that winter because of that. Just suffered. And there was just no other way to put it, you know. And just, you know, just not enough food and not enough anything. And tears in my mother's eyes trying to budget things and make things work and such. And it was just a kid doing a foolish thing. And... But it says this, but those things aren't convenient. But he says, rather giving of thanks. You know, it's one of the things that God loves is the giving of thanks. There's something about that. And, you know, just today I was thinking to myself, this church gave both Pastor Hain and myself, you know, those gift certificates to the stores and such. And I stood up verbally and thanked the church. But just today I was just thinking how much classier, you know, that he wrote out a note and thanked the church. You know, it's just such a classier way to handle that than the way I handle that. But God loves Thanksgiving. He loves that. It's one of those things, giving of thanks. And it says this, verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That doesn't mean he's not saved. That is what it said. Okay? It just means there's no inheritance. You go up there and you're the prodigal son. You spent your inheritance down here. You know, when the prodigal son went back to his father, he got a ring. He got a robe. That's fine. But he already got his cut. All right? It's gone. He spent it. It's over. It's done. You know, dad can't go back to and get that anymore. He can't go back to all those bars and, you know, all that stuff and get that back and such. And there's a lot of Christians that are going to realize that there are certain things they squandered in this life. Okay? It's gone. It doesn't mean your fellowship with the father has to be gone. That boy had better fellowship with the father than his brother that never left, okay? And there's something to that. But a Christian can squander inheritance with God and not have what they're supposed to have. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And... you know, you think about that, for all these things up there, whether it be uncleanness, covetousness, or whatever, there's always people trying to push the boundaries of what's really okay and not okay and such. And they try to talk you into it or whatever. And let me tell you something, you better be settled in your own heart. Yes. You know, what's good and what's bad. And, you know, sometimes there's no other way to learn than to have grieved the Lord, stepped over a boundary and paid the price and wept the tears and realized how foolish you'd been in that thing and such, and then hate it so bad that you never do it again. I remember a friend of mine telling me one time, he said, what I have suffered the last couple of days because of my foolishness, he says, I'm hoping it's so great that I'd never have to suffer this again. Okay, hope it's so great, but I'm feeling on the inside now over my foolishness. That was William Randall said that. Okay. Then it says this, verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know what children of light do? They walk in the light. Let me tell you, here's where I agree with modern therapy techniques. Here's what it is. When a person has gone through a trauma, a terrible thing, something they never should have gone through, sometimes it's their fault, sometimes it's not their fault, okay? Sometimes, you know, a child wakes up in a crib and napalm's falling on his house and his mother's burning in front of him and dad runs out. Is that the child's fault? No, he's just gone through a trauma, though. He's going to remember that all his life. There's never going to be a time when he forgets that, okay? It's just something he's with. And part of what we try to do is forget that. And it's actually a huge mistake. Because it doesn't ever really get forgotten. It's just festering around down in there. Things we try to suppress come out. You know, one time Abraham Lincoln had a man come to him and ask him to defend him in a court case. And Lincoln looked it all over and he said, well, the problem is you're guilty. And the man said, well, yeah, but you're my lawyer. You're supposed to get up there and defend me. And he says, well, you need to get a different lawyer, he said, because I'm going to stand there and I'm going to look at these facts and sooner or later, I'm just going to tell the jury to hang you. And, you know, it's just there. I'll try to suppress it for a while, but it's going to come out and I'm going to say it. And in other words, there's just certain things that you can't keep hidden. And you know what the good therapists do? They'll sit a child down that maybe did watch their mother burn to death. Okay? They'll sit a woman down that maybe really was abused as a child and sexually abused. Take a man who really did see things on a battlefield that no man should have ever seen. And they make them talk about it in great detail. Talk about it. Tell me about it. Speak about it. I mean, go to the gruesome details. Don't leave anything out. You know what they found? It was just like taking that gangrene and cutting it out. Going from health through the sickness, back to the health, and opening it up to the sun, and healing it.
That's right.
Now, I know some people who hold things in who can do it fairly well. Okay? I'm not judging those people. There's people who've determined in their life, this was a terrible thing, I'll hold it in, that's fine. Okay? I'm not against that. If you can do that, that's fine. But I found the average person can't. I'll tell you what I told this fellow the other day. You need to go find an empty place. You need to find a Bible. You need to go to God. Mm-hmm. You need to talk out loud. You need to tell him everything. I mean, every dirty thing done to you, you tell him everything. And then you tell him all the dirty things you've done. And then you tell him the things that are in between. You can't even make up your mind if these are right or wrong. You can't even make up your mind if you're guilty or not guilty. And it's one of the problems with a person growing up in abuse is sooner or later they become partakers of abuse. Okay? And then they have trouble understanding how much of this is my guilt, how much of it wasn't my guilt, how much of it was it. It's real hard to straighten all that out and to understand that. Okay? But you know what? There's somebody you can tell it all to. Okay? You can go and tell every bit of that to Jesus Christ. You can get alone somewhere and describe it all to him in absolute gory detail. You know, he watched every bit of it.
Sure.
I mean, every bit of it. And I wouldn't hold anything back. I mean, I would tell him things and I would go into things. I would tell him where you failed, where other people failed you. Okay? I would tell him places you think he failed you. I'd tell him that. Okay? I've never met a person yet that I've counseled that somewhere that didn't slip out and felt like I'd failed them somewhere. Okay? I had that. Later on, I realized he didn't fail me. Okay? When Dale stood up here at the 1 o'clock and talked about how we don't like to trust Jesus Christ, and he asked me a question, and I brought it up not to throw in his teeth just because he knew what the answer was. He knew, you know, that you're where everybody hates to be. Every Christian hates trusting Jesus Christ. Said, oh, no. No, because if you're trusting Jesus Christ, it means, A, you don't have the ability to do something that's needed to be done. Okay? You don't have the money, you don't have the ability, you don't have the health, you don't have the wisdom, and you're just against a wall, and you're not sure if it ever get taken care of. And you know what? The only one who can take care of it is Jesus Christ. And we hate being in that position. We love bragging about it later. Boy, Jesus got me out of that one, okay? But when you were in the middle of it, you weren't bragging.
That's right.
Now, the Apostle Paul said he loved me. He loved infirmity. I bet you that took a lot of experience to get to that point. Okay. Wow, I'm back in this place again where only God can help me. You know, to be honest with you, I just haven't reached there yet. All right, I just haven't reached that little point of perfection where I'm just so happy that only God can help me out of this one. What am I telling you to do? I think from the oldest to the youngest person in here, it'd be good for you to get somewhere with Jesus Christ and just talk about your life to him. Okay? I mean, just go through everything. Tell him things that you've never told anybody. Tell him things that are your deepest, darkest doubts inside and tell them to him. Okay? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. There's no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. We sing those songs, okay? Now it says this. Verse 8 again. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Boy, children of light, just everything can be seen. You can't hide stuff in the light, okay? And, you know, there's certain stuff that's happened to you. There's probably nobody you can tell anymore, okay? Probably nobody. There's certain things I can't ever tell my wife. She can't ever tell me. There's no point in it, okay?
Right.
It's just harmful, awful stuff that went on. But, you know, there's stuff that I've done that if it was ever brought out and made public, I'm not sure I could even ever face the world again. Okay?
Yes, sir.
I'm not even sure I could look at people again if it was known. And you know what? I've found out that there's nobody exempt from that. That there's not a single person who at some time in their life hasn't done something so wretched that it's just awful. Just the very thought that it might ever be found out. Okay? Certain plottings in our heart and such. But you know what? The Lord's watched every bit of it. Okay?
Sure.
He's seen every bit of it. You know, you ladies that are mothers, you know what it's like when little children are trying to be sneaky and they just can't do it. I didn't take the chocolate, my face is all brown. You know, I didn't take the chocolate, you know, or whatever. And, you know, you can't find little Johnny. You hear this crinkling behind the couch. He's unwrapping the candy. You know, and such. And, you know, that's funny. But so much of our lives with God is like that. Somehow or other, we have this part of our lives we try to block from him and hide from him or whatever else. And I'm telling you right now that some of you need the healing with God that only he can give.
Yes,
of bringing your entire life to the light and facing it in front of him, him alone, and just letting him hear every single word of it and go through it with him. And you know what? He will not despise. I mentioned this, I think, Sunday, the idea that, to me, the great delight in getting to know my wife was realizing that when she saw my weak parts, when she saw the parts of me that are uncomely, the parts that other people ran away from when they saw, they didn't bother her, okay? And likewise, her weak places that people ran away from and couldn't take, I didn't run away from those, they didn't bother me. How much more God, okay? You know, you can't grieve someone if they don't love you. Your neighbor's kids have never grieved you. Your neighbors have never grieved you, but your family members have grieved you. They've grieved you as deep as you can be grieved. Why? Because you love them, okay? And they're the only ones that can grieve you. That's why the Word of God says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Why? Because he's the one that does love you, and he sees these things going on, and the knots and the turmoils going on inside of you. And Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Yes. Let me tell you something. I don't need rest from back-breaking work. I don't need rest necessarily, more sleep at night. But there's some raging that goes on in my soul sometimes. Yes, there's some awful things that go on. And that rest of him just standing on the bow of that ship and saying, peace, be still. And I mean the waves stopping. And that was one of the first thoughts that came to me when I got saved was, oh my goodness, the raging has stopped. The roaring has stopped. It's peace in my soul. And I'm telling you, there's some people here that would be just worth the world to you to ever have just 5 minutes of that raging stop and have that peace and your conscience right with him. And let me tell you, there's no one else in the world that can ever do that for you like God can. Okay? And he gave Jesus Christ for that purpose. You don't have a sin. You don't have a crime in your life that he doesn't understand and willingly took to the cross. Willingly died for that. Willingly was willing not just to take it upon himself, but to be guilty of it himself. Okay? To become sin for us who knew no sin. It says this, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Wouldn't that be something to be able to stand there and sing that? And know that there is nothing between you and him. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing between you and him. There's some of you who don't have that assurance of salvation and you've never had it. You know why? Because there's still stuff between you and him. Not because of his problem on his side. The problem on your side. Okay? Stuff that you harbor. Stuff you don't want to bring out. Stuff that, and it could be wounds that make you that way. Okay? Who knows why? But he knows why. And he wants it brought out. I remember seeing a documentary one time about a family in the West Coast, adopted a little Vietnamese girl. Those of you who remember the 70s, you remember the boat people. All the people got on boats and such, and you know, just little rafts, anything to get out of South Vietnam when it was falling to the North Vietnamese. And you know, it's interesting that Bao Chau that we deal with and such, her dad actually went down to the seaside with his brothers, so they all got on a rickety raft. And he decided, no, he didn't dare do it. He's lived in poverty and fear. They've all become wealthy men in the United States. They're actually dead now. He was the youngest of all of them, but they became college professors and wealthy men and everything in the United States. They got on that raft. He wouldn't get on that raft. And he sits in that little apartment with those kids and such. And can't go anywhere and afraid of his own shadow and such. But regardless of that, so many got on those rafts, and this couple adopted this little girl who'd gone through war and such, and they thought they'd given her everything. And one day the mother noticed that the daughter was taking food and hiding it in a napkin. She thought she was being a naughty child, didn't like the food. You know how, remember that, when you take food you don't like and try to hide it from your mother and throw it out or something like that. And I think the only time I do that is when the Joneses would slaughter pigs and give us the liver. And my mother cooked that liver. But the thing is, that little girl was doing that, and the mother followed her. But what the little girl had was a stash in the closet for when everything fell apart again. She had food and clothes and water and everything to run away with and survive and all this fell apart because this dream world couldn't make it. And that mother just wept. She realized, I've never given her the security. I didn't even understand what she needed. She still didn't understand that she's secure. Nothing's ever going to take her away from this. Okay? And each and every one of us, there's things like that that only God understands. And we try to protect that part. It's a weakness to us. We don't want anyone to know about it. We don't want anyone to interfere with it. But God, who knows all about it, wants you to bring it to him. Because he's the only one that can heal it. He's the only one that can take care of it. He's the only one that can give you that peace. It's called the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And it says this, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There comes a point where you just have to decide, I'm cutting this stuff off. I don't want to be part of it anymore. And you know what? I'm not talking about being some holier-than-thou person, okay? That you're not welcome at other people's Thanksgiving table because you're going to berate them and all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living to a standard the way it should be. And you know what? And if you've got it right, you can be comfortable around sinners without having to partake of what they do, okay? You can be comfortable around them and not make them feel threatened or anything of that sort. And yet they also know that you have a strength and you have a God and you have something that they don't have. They don't need to see your life as a series of things you've given up. They need to see your life as a series of things you've gained. Okay? Then it says this, verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now let me tell you something. That's what we go back to earlier. There's not a person here who has not done secret things that would just absolutely be ashamed to talk about. But you do need to talk to God about it. Okay? You say, well, it was years and years ago. It's probably still troubling you from time to time. Wouldn't hurt to just talk to him about it. If he's forgiven it all and it's all taken care of, just talk to him and thank him for that forgiveness. Okay? Thank him for what he's done. Thank him, but just go over it again. Discuss it with him. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. What's make manifest? That which is hidden, make it visible. Truckers carry a manifest. What is that? Well, when I'd go to unload a truck, the trucker would hand me a list of things that's on that truck, okay? And everything better be exactly what he says it is. That's what the manifest is, okay? You go over that, make sure it's all on there. And you know what? I don't need to open the doors of that truck. I can just look at that list and realize, okay, there's four of this, 22 of that, six of this on that truck by that manifest. It's made that which is hidden. It's made it visible. To be manifest is to take something that otherwise would be hidden and make it visible where all can see it, okay? And it says, God wants to make things manifest. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. What am I talking about here? Let's start taking hidden things of your life. We're not going to have some group counseling session, all right? We're not going to get in there and everybody, you know, those things can get pretty weird, all right? There are certain things that maybe you should talk to a professional if it's really debilitated your life or something like that. I'm not against that. But I think it would do everybody a lot of good to take those secret things to God and make them manifest. Put them out there to the light. And you talk to him all about it, every bit. I mean, don't leave anything out. The gory, the gross, okay? The things you're ashamed of, the things done to you, go over it all. Take that Bible and tell him, you promised in here that you love me. You promised in here that you're that sweet-smelling savor unto God for me, okay? You promised me that. You know, one of the verses I've always loved in the Word of God, it says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. That's Jesus Christ saying, I became the reproach. I have a number of people in here who you know what it's like to be a reproach. You know that. I know that. Dale knows that. You walk in somewhere. My wife knows that. You walk in somewhere and the family's not glad to see you. They're trying to act like they're glad, but they're not glad. You've actually kind of bummed things out showing up, okay? Just because of what you are and what you've done and everything else. And son, about knowing the reproach of them that reproach thee fell upon me. I was talking with Tim McVeigh today. I haven't talked to him in quite a while. Had a good chance to talk. And there's a lot of things that I teach and preach, and I think you realize they don't go along with the mainstream. And we know one preacher in particular who just thinks I'm pure crazy for some of the stuff I say. Paul Scott just told me this. He says, you know, I've taken you to a couple of preachers' meetings, and when you left, they were all mad at you in each meeting and such. And You know what Harry Truman said? Man, when they used to say, give him hell, Harry. He was at a train stop and somebody yelled at, give him hell, Harry. And he said, yeah. He said, them Republicans in Congress, I tell them the truth and they think it's hell. That was his excuse for that. And you know what I told Paul? I said, you know, I can get around with a bunch of sinners and I'm just as tender. I love them. But there's something about me getting around a bunch of preachers that think they have some lock on the truth or whatever else and live some hypocritical life, and there's just certain things I say to them and they get mad.
That's right.
They get mad. One of the things you get mad about is I point out none of them have converts. And it just tears them to pieces. What an easy thing to defend yourself over. Just show me your converts. Okay, show me the people who get saved out of you. But they can't show me that. Okay? But they talk soul winning all the time. And sooner or later I'll bring it up. Why? Because I hate them? I'm trying to boast? No, I would love to provoke them into wanting to live this life where you can go out there in your community and make people who don't know Jesus Christ, make them want Jesus Christ. Okay? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if more churches learned to do that?
Yeah.
Go out there and actually get people who want to live this life and come into the church and begin to live that life. I don't mind being a reproach for Jesus Christ's sake. But I told Brother McVeigh, I said, you know, there's times I just have to harden myself. And I just have to steel myself and not care what they think. And he said, I have to do that just being your friend. Actually, I know places he goes where he actually has to do that. He just has to harden himself. They know he hangs out with John Haskell and such. But I don't mind doing that for him. But you know what he did for me? He became that reproach, that awful person. I've told this story before. We need to wrap this up, but Darren Truel, who trained the same time I did, turned out to have a penchant for languages. He speaks Haitian Creole, Dominican Spanish fluently, lives on the border between the countries, and works over that building, medical clinic, number of things. And we all train together, but when you meet Darren, he's Mr. Magoo. You know, you've just never seen a person who just, no matter where he goes, things break, this, that, and you just think he's the most worthless guy I've ever seen, kind of a nerdy little guy. And he married one of the prettiest women I've ever seen in my life, this girl Jennifer Williamson, who was raised to be a model and could have been on any, and she married Darren? You know, he's what? And she told me a story that probably explains the whole thing. She's pregnant for the first time, and they're in this big party of people, and you know, pregnancy or whatever. I remember my wife going, he's filling my bladder on it! Running to the bathroom. But you know, they go through all these convulsions, and she stood in this party, and she let wind. And it wasn't graceful. It's one of those things where a lot of people are looking, well, they all knew what that sound was. You know what Darren did? He grabbed his rear end and said, oh, excuse me, and ran out of the room. And everybody laughed at him and mocked him. Okay? You know what that was? He took the reproach of that woman.
Yes, he did.
And took it all on himself and made that his own reproach. And I've always loved that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church. Now, that's a funny little story there. But Jesus Christ at one time became the reproach of my life. The awfulness of it, the misery of it. And he became that for me. Let's go to our prayer groups. Oh, it'll be recorded.
Well,